chapter 3 this morning. Some of you are smiling, some of you are frowning, and some of you are fairly ambivalent. And so, man, I hope you, by the end of this, though, you'll be as excited as I am about verse 20 and 21, excuse me, today. We stood one time, but just to honor God and His Word, if you're willing and able, stand with me one more, and we'll read these four verses together. Philippians 3, verse 17, if someone around you didn't have a Bible, make sure you share with them. Of course, if you got a phone or a tablet, you can look that up on a Bible app or on our app and just click through there. Brethren, Paul, again, very intimately talking to them, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk. He changes tone and gear. Of whom I've told you often, now tell you even weeping, the word's kaio there, crying, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. He talks about four characteristics of those that teach false doctrine. For our lifestyle, our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior. And here's his expression, the Lord Jesus Christ. If we really thought about those three words, we'd have a much better day. Who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. I want to help us joyfully pursuing Christ in Christ's likeness. Pray with me one more time. Father, front to back, left to right, I pray you'd speak to hearts, those who are burdened, those who life and the emergencies are exigent, those who feel helpless and powerless, others who feel that weight and burden that they are not living for you like they should, but they want to, and they need help. And Father, for others who have let apathy and indifference cloud what is important, and they believe they are coasting, but really and truly they are sliding backwards. And things that they would never have permitted a few years ago are now common in their lives. Would you baptize us with a desire to be clean and pure and holy and following, straining our neck after you? Create that desire. And if there are those here today who do not know you as Savior, who have never repented of their sins, would today be the day they trust you, follow you, and you change their lives? God, I pray you'd grant it. Spirit of God, fill me, use me, I pray. May I preach your word with power and authority. May I speak clearly. May I enunciate well, but may you preach on the inside. We love you. Thank you for loving us. We pray it in your Son's precious name, and amen. You can be seated. Joyfully pursuing Christ likeness. Again, if you're using the app, the notes are there. If not, you can flip the program over on the back and take a note or two. And we've come to the end of a neat section. Truth of the matter is, I want you to keep your Bibles, your tablets and stuff open. Just say, flip back to chapter 2. I want us to see something that's maybe a little interesting to you. But chapter 2, look at verse number 6, just a page maybe in your Bible or flip your back. Chapter 2, verse number 6. We call this the hymn of Christ, and we took a couple of times to go through it. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal God, made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, being found in fashion as a man. He humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth, things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess. It's in part of the sermon, but I offer it for free. You can do it now voluntarily, but later on you will do it whether you want to or not. Everyone will admit confess who Jesus is. That Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. If you flip back to chapter 3, those four verses we looked at, you see some similarities. In fact, you see quite a few. You see the idea of form or conform. You see the idea of humbleness or humiliation. The idea that Jesus will subdue all things. In chapter 2, we talked about that every knee would bow. He used the same expression, Jesus Christ is Lord. Lord Jesus Christ talks about the glory of God and His glory. What we find is, it's a hymn that was common to them. We talked about this a month or two ago. This great hymn of Christ, and in the middle of that, He snuck in a sermon. The hymns they would have sung, Paul and Silas in jail, there in Acts, that would be ringing through. Perhaps they're doing something similar to that in this hired house kind of prison he's in here as he's writing to the Philippians. And he says to them something so familiar. They know this Christological, this glory to God kind of hymn, this hymn of praise. And he gives them this great section, chapter 2, verse 12, all the way through verse number 16 in chapter 3. And then he, as it were, sprinkles some more of this song back to him. Song, sermon, song. In the middle of all this, exalting Jesus and praising Jesus, there's this great how-to in what you ought to do. And in fact, he even sprinkles in some how-to here in what's going on. You say, preacher, I do real well living for Jesus at church. Anybody besides me do a lot better in this room than you do outside this room? Some of you are like, I'm so guilty, I can't even raise my hand. Most of you apparently do a lot better out there, so if you would come and preach the rest of the sermon, because I don't do as well out there. I've learned how to dress up, learned how to smile. Where's Brandon? I've learned how to comb three of my hairs. Those kind of things. My son's tried to introduce me to pomade, which sounds a lot like palm olive, and I don't want that on my hair. Pomade and goop and stuff like that. But we know how to look better, and I know how to bring the Bible decoration. I get the song pretty well, and I like the song. I just have trouble with the sermon. I have trouble with the other. And I like the title, Joyfully Pursuing Christ Likeness. But man, man, does that sound difficult. Man, do I have trouble making that thing work and getting there. And I'm so glad in the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, He doesn't just leave us with a good job, attaboy, hope that works out. He instead gives us some good instruction, and He helps us. And truth of the matter is, we're going to see some such neat things that are here. I laughed as I thought. I was trying to think of a way to introduce this a little bit in a way that would just kind of help us out. And I heard people in our neighborhood, Tommy, I heard people cranking their mowers and doing some of that, what do you call it, spring maintenance or preventive maintenance or whatever. And I saw one fellow out there doing one of these. And I pulled my shoulders. I'm not going to do it very viciously. But I saw a guy out there doing one of these. Ying, 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 ying. You know, just repeatedly. And then he began to talk to the weed eater. Anybody in here ever talk to an inanimate object because you were upset with it? That's the most hands. Some of you blinking at me, some of you worried you're going to buy something if you raise your hand. Yeah. And I thought to myself, that is not a pleasant conversation that is going on here. And I laughed and I thought, you know, the last time I had trouble with a weed eater or a blower or a chainsaw or anything, I was like, man, that's, you know, I've tucked those words away for many, many years, but I found them pretty fast. And anybody else renew old vocabulary when you're annoyed by a two-cycle engine? Man. And you say, did you cuss? I didn't say I cuss. I said, I just found them. And that guy, he was singing a song that we didn't read in the Bible to his weed eaters blower there. My father never been more annoyed in his life than an old pull start mower we had. I think my mom and he finally got a riding lawnmower just to save my dad's sanity, because it would crank a little better. But my dad would wear it out and freeze up. He'd spray stuff on there, and then when it would finally start, it'd shoot a flame out. It's a wonder we didn't blow up the backyard. And these kind of things. See, you can read the instructions. You listening? Truth of the matter is, you can read instructions and have a picture. But I do a little better if somebody says, hey, this is what you ought to do. I do a little better if Tommy walks down the block and says, preacher, you know what I did was I put a little starter spray right here in the carburetor and let it sit for a second or two, and here we go. And then it fires right up. Have you checked your spark plug? Have you made sure that we may need to go, hey, I've got a socket at the house. Let me do this. Nothing changed what needed to happen. But because somebody was there, things got a little simpler. Wait for it. Verse 17. We have a historical record of the Apostle Paul. We've got the scripture. We've got the record. We've got the data that is here. Man, we have got it. And Paul's more helpful in some senses than even just looking at the life of Christ. Now, how do you mean? Because Christ never sinned. And Christ never made a mistake. And I have a hard time sometimes empathizing with perfection because I don't understand it. I understand imperfection. Nod your head and say amen to that. I understand, God forgive me, I blew it again, I sinned again. God forgive me, I lost my temper with my kids again. God forgive me, I was ugly to my wife. God forgive me, I didn't give you my best. I get imperfection. And when he says here, be followers of us together. I got the data, and I got the other, and I get Paul, and I get Timothy, and I get Epaphroditus. Those are the three men mentioned here along with Christ in chapter number 3. You have examples. So I ask the question there, how do I get from where I am to where I need to be, even where I want to be? Verse 17, you have examples to follow. You have examples to follow. Go back and look at it again. You still with me? Say amen. Verse 17, excuse me. Brethren, intimate kind of language there. Brothers, sisters, be followers together of me. You say, this is Paul full of hubris. No, this is Paul saying, I'm giving you a pattern to follow. I'm giving you a contrasting pattern to follow with the enemies that are coming up here. You walk like I am walking. I'm following Jesus. You follow me along with me following Jesus. See, that kind of irritates me. I get that, but everybody needs an example. Everybody needs a leader. Everybody needs somebody. It's rare to blaze the trail yourself. But I'm okay if somebody says, hey, I've been here before, follow me as I go. I'm okay if I'm going somewhere I've never been. I asked somebody, I asked Lester, I said, Lester, have you been? He said, yeah, don't, whatever the GPS tells you, don't do that. Get off and go over here. The road is better, the view is better, and there's a little diner down at the end. And I go, man, thank you so much, Lester, and I'll follow his directions because I trust him. He has been there and has walked there before. And he says, brethren, be followers of us together and mark them which walk so as you have for us an example. So you can imitate us. You can mimic us. You can mimic us. He says there's examples to follow. He talks about two different kinds here, and I just say it a couple of different ways. He talks about godly leaders and godly examples, or he talks about people and patterns. He talks about people and patterns. If you're going to really, pardon me, thank the Lord I've learned not to cough in the microphone. I would wake up some of you and disturb you. I'm thankful for godly people in my life. Somebody say amen to that. I'm thankful for godly people, godly examples. He says, you follow them. I think one of the one of the favorite tools right now that the devil has done the last ever how many years in the Western church has convinced people you don't need to be engaged with a local church. You don't need accountability. You don't need fellowship. You don't need that. You can just be by yourself and do your own thing and be your own Lone Ranger kind of deal. And I offer you Exhibit A. You and I need examples. You and I need leaders and people to follow and to encourage us. This is part of the joy of the church. Is you go, man, I'm so glad. Man, I've been married 24 years and ever how many months now, and coming up on 25 if I don't upset Andre anymore and she doesn't make me sleep outside anymore. I've been married, but I'm not looking at each other, man. I'm looking at somebody who's been married 40 years, amen. I'm looking at somebody married 45 years. I love the old story. They were having a big party and all, and they walked up to the guy and said, man, how long have you been married? He said, we've been married 35 good years. Said, you've been married 35 years? And no, we've been married 52, but 35 of them have been pretty good. Those of you over here, I'll give you a minute. And what is your secret there? What's your secret? I asked my cousin one time, what's your secret to being married so long? He said, repeat after me. I said, okay. He said, say, yes, ma'am. And I said, okay. And he said, don't knock it till you've tried it. And I said, okay. And they've been married about 54 years. So I reckon that works pretty well at his house. When we're here, we need these kind of things. We need this. Look at the couple of words here. We take a note or two. He says, follow my example. Literally be an imitator. We need to know how to deal with imperfection. I need somebody helping me every so often bows the knee and says, God, forgive me. I need to every so often have somebody say, you know, man, I've really blown it. Would you forgive me? And let's get this thing right with the Lord now. I need truth, but I need truth and truth in clothes. I need flesh and blood. I need examples. One of the reasons we just doubled down, and again, middle of my sickness, I looked at my doctor and said, I have to do this. I'm probably going to do it whether you give me permission or not, but I have to do this. There's three men's groups I want to start. I'll be as careful as I can be, but we have got to rub shoulders and skin on skin and life on life. We've got to learn the word together and pray together and grow together, and we got to do it. He said, you're going to do it anyway. He said, do this, and I'll okay. I said, good. And so at the tail end of the quarantine, we started three men's group, and I promise you, to a man in those groups, they would stand up and say, that has helped me grow spiritually much more than the first 6-7 months of 2020. Why? Because we need examples. We need godly leaders. Somebody says, Pastor, how can I pray for it? And they expect me to say something about my health. I would say, help me finish well. I'm at the age and stage of life. I destroy my family. I'd break a whole lot of people's hearts. Say, you up there bragging. No, it's just you live long enough, you meet enough people, you see enough people, you preach enough places, you write enough things that get published, whatever. You pray I finish well. You pray I don't start believing my own press. Pray I don't start walking around here with some kind of rubber stamp putting my name on everything, putting my pictures all over the website and the internet and all. Because it ain't about me. It's about King Jesus. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. You pray I finish well. Pray I finish well. Somebody asked me, what'd you think, you know, a year and a half ago? I prayed the same thing. God, don't let my kids be bitter. Don't let my wife be bitter. Me dying, just me dying. Them being bitter, that's a tragedy. Me dying, going to be with Jesus, that's just, you know, I'm just doing it a little earlier than I thought. And, man, I want to do it. We need good leaders. We need godly examples. and godly examples. Who is your godly example in your life? He talks about their walk. Mark them that walk. Excuse me. Mark them walk. Mark their pattern of life. See how they do. Again, these three men that are here, Christ is right at the start of the chapter, in the start of chapter 2 and chapter 3 here. He always says that. He says, you follow me as I follow Jesus. Follow me as I follow Jesus. One writer said it like this. In Paul's self-portrait, his eyes are always focused on Jesus. He reevaluates his life before Jesus. He says, everything that I have, he compares it to the value of knowing Jesus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 9. He concentrates now to be like him, verse 10. And he looks to the future with his eyes on the goal, looking for the prize, which is being with Jesus. It's how he views his past, his present, and his future. And that's what we're doing now. He's done his past. We did the future last time. And now he's looking firmly at the future. You need people. You need patterns. I said last occasion, everybody needs a Paul to follow, to mentor them. Everybody needs a Barnabas to walk with, to be accountable with. And everybody needs a Timothy, somebody to disciple. You need those three kinds of relationships in your life. So I pause and ask, where are you at? Now, if you say, Pastor, you're my Paul. You're my Paul, man. You flatter me. But I'm not just talking about pastoral. I'm talking about who's skin on skin in your life. And I may be that to you. Who's skin on skin in your life? Ladies, who's skin on skin in your life? Who's asking? Who are you talking to about your prayer life? Who are you talking to? Who are you accountable to? Who is helping you? Who's over there cheering, by the way, when things are going well? Who's saying, man, I'm praying for you and your family. I'm praying for your relationship. I'm praying for you, man. Who is doing that? We need these kind of people in our lives. We got to have them. We need people. We need patterns. We need patterns. We tease. All of you watching don't know what I'm talking about here. I'm sorry. We tease one of our fellows in the Saturday group because he's got everything to a tune. And Brother Turner, not here with us this morning, Brother Turner messed with him the other day and took his tune sheet away from him. And I thought we were going to have a barroom brawl in Biscuitville. And we weren't going to do that. And he was having a little fun with it. He was doing that. The Thursday college group, college age guys group, they like to sing their stuff and all. And I don't sing any of this stuff. And I told one of them, I said, these verses are so awkward, there's no way you're going to be able to sing. He said, watch me. And so it turned into a dare. And I heard him a minute ago singing through Psalm 103. And you can do that. Some of our men on Thursday morning, man, instead of doing some other things, man, they're constantly, we've got a software, a little app we use, and they've gamified it. And they're keeping up with the points and all. And I'm glad that they're encouraging one another to do that. And we need that. I suggest to you, if you're taking notes, it's never, ever been more vital in the United States for the right kind of church. Never been more vital for the right kind of church. Godly leaders, not celebrities, not egomaniacs, not dictators, shepherds. Technically under shepherds. He's the shepherd. Under shepherds. I need you, you need me, we need each other. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul says, mark them, watch them. We need those. And we need the right kind of leadership. We need the right kind of leadership. One writer said, we have blurred and marred the idea of Christ-likeness today. We have fogged it up so badly. I don't know how church is to record what we're doing now, but I think it will record the disastrous collapse of so many spiritual, quote-unquote, leaders, and that the standards of so many were lowered, and many thousands, if not millions, of people lost their way on the path to Christ's likeness. We need examples. We need folks who live for Jesus outside of this room. You need to be an example, and you need an example. I talked to a fellow early last year. He said, I'm going so-and-so. I said, okay. I said, I don't know anything about the church. I hear it's a good church. He said, I like it. He said, nobody knows who I am. Nobody talks to me. Nobody asks me any questions. I said, that's not spiritually healthy. He said, it may not be. He said, but if I go once a month or once every 6 weeks, he said, I'm fine. I said, that's not a church. I said, that's a pit stop. I said, and I don't know anybody there. I've never even laid eyes. I've been in the same room with their pastor, but I got news for it. If he thought that was the kind of place he was running, he'd be upset or leading, because he knows better than that too. That's not a church. There's nobody there for an example for you. There's nobody for you to be an example to, and we need that in our life. He talks about the enemies of the cross, the enemies of the cross of Christ. Like, you still with me? Do we say amen? Verse 18. For many walk, of whom I've told you often, now tell you weeping, they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, God is their belly, glory is their shame, who mind earthly things. What's Paul's response to these false teachers? Read it for me. Anybody see it there? What's he say? It starts with a W, ends with eeping. Weeping. Commentators are fairly divided. Look right at me. It's the generic word for crying. Is he mad crying? I can't believe these people are causing this destruction. And he's so upset he's crying. Is he crying because people are not going to listen to Paul in his warning and they're going to go follow these jokers? We don't know. You can look in 1 Corinthians, you can look in Galatians, kind of get some ideas. I don't know it's a problem to say both. I want to be polite with people. I really do. I think it's gentle to give people the benefit of the doubt sometimes. Sometimes people don't know they're on the wrong team. I'm okay with that. I was on the wrong team and didn't know it. But if you know you're on the wrong team and you're trying to convince others, then you are a ravenous dog, go back about six verses, trying to tear stuff all to pieces, and you get to wear the shirt. You are the enemy of the cross of Christ. Why is that? Why is that? Because some, and again, he doesn't really allude or illustrate it for us. If he's talking about the Jews or the Judaizers, then they are trying to add to the finished work of Christ. If somebody says you have to do this plus all this, no, salvation is free. Not that it's cheap, but salvation is free and that you cannot earn it. Somebody says, man, when I get my life straightened out, then, no, you come to Jesus as you are and he straightens your life out. You come to him just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and let him change your life. Well, there's folks, man, say you got to be baptized, you got to be this, you got to be that. Excuse me. I had somebody call me one time, said, I want you to baptize our child. And I'm like, you mean give your child a bath? So no, baptize it. I said, baptism's for a believer. I'll be glad to help you bathe your child there. And it kept on going. An hour later on the phone, I led that lady to the Lord because she thought because she got wet as a baby, that made her right with God. She didn't understand baptism was an outward sign of an inward change and was for believers. The Judaizers were saying what Jesus did was not good enough. You had to be kosher and have all these medical procedure on top of that. They attacked what we call justification. The Gentiles, sanctification and justification. The Gentiles, they were saying, hey, you know, the spirit's good and the flesh is bad, so you just keep them separated. So you live like you want to, but as long as you, in the modern vernacular, as long as you go to church every so often, as long as you do that. By the way, that is, by and large, I would think what people in the South believe. That's spiritual, singing spiritual. That's how you got somebody, a country western star, singing a honky-tonk about boyfriend leaving me and all this kind of stuff, and you see all that, and then they sing gospel hymns and Christmas songs about Jesus at Christmas. It's just whatever environment I'm in is where it is. No, that is the idea, man. You are attacking what it means that there is no growth in grace and there's no change in your life. They're the enemies of the cross. I said it. It just helps us remember it. The old preacher, if you is what you was, then you ain't. There is to be a change in your life. He labels them for him, says they're in destruction. These are unsaved people. These are unsaved people. Says their God is their belly. It could mean maybe they were completely enamored with all the dietary stuff and the religiosity, or it could simply mean that they never said no to their sensual appetites, sensual desires and appetites. He says their glory is their shame. They were so big on saying, Paul so simple and Timothy so simple. No, their glory is their shame. He says they mind earthly things. One writer said, church used to be so heavenly minded, it was no earthly good. I wish that were true. I think we're so earthly minded now, we're no heavenly good. The enemies of the cross, enemies of the cross. By the way, so what are you talking about here? Some of you that grew up in a Catholic kind of background, you understand what it is to work your way toward trying to be right with God. Some of you that have family members and cults and things like that you work your way to this and you kind of cross your fingers and hope that it works out. That teaching is the enemy of the cross of Christ. It says it is insufficient. And finally, there's excitement about our future. You still with me? Say amen. Look again, verse 20 and 21. For our conversation, our lifestyle, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned unto his glorious body, according to the working wherewith he is able to subdue all things unto himself. There is excitement about our future. Here's the big wrap up. Here it is. Here is the wow. The music has built. And he pops back into this hymn. And he reminds him again, here's how I look at the past. And here's my focus and straining my neck now in the present. But look what's ahead. Look what waits for us. Look at the perfection that we long for. And man, going after Christ, look what he's getting ready for us. He says, you got a new citizenship. The Romans that are there in Philippi, these folks who had been rewarded, they didn't have to pay taxes and they were treated as extra special. And they got to be in this colony there in Philippi. And all the trade routes went through there. And this was their reward for serving Caesar. He reminded him, you don't serve Caesar. And Rome's no longer home base. Home base is in heaven. And you take your orders from there. You got a new citizenship. Some of us really do well to remember, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. Let me help you. I think we're citizens of two countries. I think citizens wherever we're living, citizens are there. But one takes priority over here. And I need to get a lot more excited about there than here sometimes. Amen. And I need to start living like I belong to a different place. Somebody say amen. You have a new citizenship. Your conversation, your citizenship is there in heaven. You've got a new longing. A new longing. It says, eagerly wait. A conversation for whence also we look for or eagerly wait the Savior. Jesus is coming. He's coming back. He's coming here. Wait for it. There is a time and a place coming. I won't have to believe by faith. I will be able to see him in his resurrected body, in his newfound, in the glory of that new body. And there's a time coming. Man, I can't wait. There's a new longing. You want to pursue Christ-likeness? You look ahead. You remember, this is temporary, that is eternal. This is for now. That is for forever. You remember, you understand that, and then you start longing. Nate Ainge, who preached here some years ago, and we can deal with us in his. He's got two of them. He's got one for show. It's all clean and pretty. And he's got one that looks like a tornado went through there, and papers and stuff and books are thrown everywhere. But as you exit his pretty office, he got two words on a plaque in front of the door, over the door. Maybe today. Maybe today. He deserves my best because guess what? Maybe today. Maybe today he will come. Maybe today I will go with him. But there ought to be a longing that beats in the heart of the child of God. There ought to be something, man. We sing a song in heaven, everybody will sit there and frown because we stopped. When we sing about Jesus and seeing him again, man, there ought to be something that says, man, do that one more time. When we playing the CD or the MP3 or whatever we're doing, man, we just put that deal on loop because I can't wait to see and to be with him. There's that new longing that is there, a new citizenship, a new longing, new body. New body. Somebody says we'll have a perfect body. And if you mean by that a perfected body, I think we'll look like we look like. Somebody says, you know, I'll have abs and guns and muscle. I don't know all the vernacular. It's been a minute or two since I've thought about anything like that. I can tell you what it will look like. It'll be free from the effects of sin. It'll be free from the fall. It'll be forever kind of body. And we'll have intellect because we'll learn. We'll have ability we'll have opportunity because we'll eat. We'll have the desire to sing and to praise him because it says we worship him. We get to do all those things. So whatever and however that manifests. That means for the child of God, by the way. When the body stops working, and the Spirit is with the Lord, one day that new body gets already done. And the child of God doesn't say goodbye. The child of God simply says, I'll see you a little later. The truth of the matter is, we quote the psalmist, I'll see you in the morning. We universalize that, and we don't need to. There is a resurrection of the doomed. The resurrection of the saved is to a perfect body that never experiences anything close to death ever again. I got a new body. I strain toward Christ-likeness. And there's a new reality. I look at it and I'm done. According to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things to himself. There's a time coming. He's just going to straighten everything out. When I was sick, I came across this, I don't know what it is, but it was they used hyperlapse, Jonathan, is that what it's called? Hyperlapse, where they speed things up, but you can still see it, hyperlapse. And a guy would take apart a car and put it back together. He'd do it like in 3 minutes. And just interesting to look at. And I wasn't that interested there, and so I found somebody making a cake. You know, they made a cake and it baked in like 20 seconds. I thought, man, this is pretty cool. This is my kind of cake. And there was all these kind of things and people showing off. And I, when I was sick and I couldn't focus on anything, I watched a few of those and I thought, isn't that neat? And it gives the illusion of ultimate control. And again, it's edited. If they made a mistake, they cut that out. But it looks like this person snapped their fingers and in 2 minutes or 3 minutes, you know, they painted a house or made a cake or took the engine apart, put it back together. And it was a really interesting illusion. Look at the verse again. There's no illusion there. When Christ comes, he will subdue, he will rearrange, he will reorder things as though they are supposed to be. Anybody think the world's out of order? Anybody think things need to be rearranged? Anybody think things need to be put back to where they're supposed to be? Can you help and think with me about when everything is going to be right? Let me help you. Death's going to be dismissed. No more tears. No more crying. No more longing. No more aching. No more goodbye. Man, hallelujah. I'm looking forward to that day. No more sin. No more upset. There'll be no more murder stories. There'll be no more vandalism, no more crime. There'll be no more horrible things, rape and war and all that. All of that will be taken care of. There'll be no more death. There'll be no more sin. There'll be no more sorrow. There'll be no more suffering. And when He comes, so I long. So I want to be like Him. And if you'll allow me, I want to be like Him because I want to be with Him. I want to be with Him. How do you joyfully pursue Christ's likeness? Because I'm not interested in holier than thou kind of tomfoolery where I can make you feel bad that you don't do like I do. But so you can hold my hand, walk by my side, and if I'm ahead of you climbing the mountain, I can throw the rope behind me and you can follow my lead and walk in my steps and you can come up behind me. And we can go forward together because the goal is not to meet me. The goal is to meet Jesus and to be like Him. Several authors I read these past 2 weeks included this quip, and I couldn't find the original source, so it's not original with me. Supposedly at the foot of the Swiss Alps is a marker honoring a man whose name's lost to history now, who fell to his death while trying to make the ascent. And the marker simply reads, "He died climbing." He died climbing. Let me help us. I want to die climbing. I want to joyfully die climbing. Truth of the matter is, it'd be all right with me while climbing, Jesus would just come on back and we'd skip the dying part. Why do I read my Bible? Why do I get in a group? Why am I part of a church? Why do I do some of these things? Why, and how in the world do I do it with joy, not begrudgingly? I do it because of the reasons we listed here, because you got examples to follow, because you got to remember there's enemies of the cross, because there is an anticipation, a glorious anticipation and excitement about the future. Pray with us right now. Our heads are bowed. Nobody's looking around.